Matthew chapter number 5, verse number 41. You ready? Let's all read together in unison, shall we? And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. This morning I want to talk to you about the second mile. The second mile. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for loving us. Thank you for salvation. Thank you, Lord, for the day that someone shared the gospel with us. Lord, just thank you, Lord, that you opened our hearts and we trusted you as our Savior. What a day that was, Lord, that changed our eternity. Now, dear God of heaven, please bless dear Holy Spirit of God, open our eyes, our ears, help us to pay attention this morning. Help us not to be distracted. Help us not to be a distraction. Help us to pay attention on purpose this morning. Bless, I pray, this message on the second mile. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Thank you. May be seated. Back in Jesus' time, obviously Rome conquered the world. Rome was in charge of the world, the then known most of the civilized world. And it was a law at that time, wherever Rome was in charge, that a Roman soldier could go up to any man or any boy and demand that that man or boy carry all his armor, his stuff, his burden for 1 mile. The Roman mile is 1,000 paces. So a Roman, being about 6 foot tall, if you marched off 1,000 paces, you come up to about 1,000, you know, what we would consider yards, but in our yardage system, it's about over 1,500 yards. Nonetheless, that's a Roman mile. And you can imagine not only having your homeland occupied by foreign force like the Romans, you can imagine when a Roman soldier with all his equipment, his armor, his sword, his shield, would just pick anyone out of a crowd and say, hey, you, I want you to carry my stuff for a mile. And there were markers on the roads. This is where you get your mile marker from, because you ever heard the expression, all roads lead to Rome? Rome had built a system of roads that pointed towards Rome. And they literally had what you would call today, modern day, mile markers that would tell you how many miles you were going or how many miles you had to go to Rome or how far away Rome was from the point of that stone marker. And a lot of time these roads had mile markers, a Roman mile, 1,000 paces, and so that if a Roman soldier picked out a man, Jewish man in this case, a Jewish boy, they would literally go 1,000 paces until the marker, and the boy would be able to drop his stuff, the man would drop the soldier's stuff, and go on about his business. Now, can you imagine your whole day being ruined, turned upside down, things that you had been planning to do? All your plans had changed because some Roman got it in his head that he pointed to you. You look strong enough or healthy enough or big enough to carry his burden for 1 whole mile. If you walk a mile, it's going to take you about a good 5 minutes. If you walk a mile, 4 or 5 minutes. Maybe 10, I don't know. But if you're carrying a lot of weight, it's going to take you a long time to walk that mile. You ever have a backpack on you, a lot of weight, you're trying to carry things? That weight gets to you, that burden gets to you after a while, you're tired. And then by the time you're done, you say, now I got to go back where I started from and start my day over or get back to my appointments that I had scheduled to do today, familial duties, business duties, life duties. And you can imagine the resentment that was building up between the occupied people and the foreign force, here being the Romans. You can imagine the resentment in people's minds and the bitterness that people had toward this occupying force telling me under threat that I have to do this. Pretty much like being a slave. They could pick anyone they wanted. And that's what they did. And you know what Jesus said? He said, go the second mile with them. Don't go just the 1 mile. Go the second mile. Completely contrary to what everyone would want to do. completely contradictory to what everybody who's being occupied, having a foreign field on their land, would want to do. But yet Jesus said, go the second mile. Well, why? Why? Because we're not trying to fight a physical battle here. We're trying to fight a spiritual battle for the hearts and minds of people. We're trying to win hearts. We're trying to win souls. And too many times you allow the physical battle of life to interfere with the spiritual battle. We talked about the physical battle this morning a little bit, don't you think? I mean, I did think we talked about how important it is, don't you think? And I could stress a little bit more, but I think I stressed it enough, don't you think? I think it's important to arm yourself, to defend yourself, to be prepared for war and battle physically. But you ought to separate that and slice that and divide that away from the spiritual battle, ladies and gentlemen, that you and I have to deal with every single day in our lives. So when people ask you to do difficult things, or you're like required to do things that you detest or do not like or hate, I want you to remember the words of Jesus Christ, where Jesus said, whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. See, a lot of people like the spotlight and the limelight, positions of leadership, so they can be seen, so that people can hear about how good they are and what they've accomplished. Most people today only want to do the bare minimum, whether it's at work or at home or at church or in life. They almost feel put upon if they're ever asked to do something that's not in their union contract, so to speak. My Bible says in Numbers 32, we read this earlier in the adult Bible study, shall your brethren go to war, and shall ye sit here? And wherefore discourage ye the heart of the children of Israel from going over into the land which the Lord hath given them? Oh, you can go the 1 mile and wander around the wilderness for 40 years, but it would have been a lot better for you had you gone the second mile and obeyed God when you were nervous or afraid. You would have had victory and life abundant if you just went the second mile and went with Caleb and Joshua. I'll get it, don't worry. Yeah. But the giants scare us, don't they? Yeah. So we can't do that. We're just grasshoppers in their sight. It would have been a lot easier in the long run had you gone the second mile instead of wandering in a wilderness of life, building up resentment and hatred and bitterness and dying a bitter death. Philippians 2, my Bible says in verse 25 to 30 that Epaphroditus had been sick. And Paul said to hold such in reputation. And in verse number 30, Paul writes, because for the work of Christ he was nigh unto death, not regarding his life, watch this, to supply your lack of service toward me. It's unfortunate, but it's the vast minority, the very few in God's service that go the second mile, while the vast majority just want to sit back and almost do nothing for God. And sometimes, should I say oftentimes, they suffer. In this case, Epaphroditus suffered from sickness and was close to death because he was supplying others' lack of service for God. Are you going the 1 mile or are you going the second mile? 2 Corinthians chapter number 8, verses 11 to 13, Paul writes, for I mean not that other men be eased and ye be burdened. It's always interesting that whenever I preach a sermon, it's the people that are always going the second and third mile that feel guilty that they're not doing any more. Whereas the knuckleheads that don't even go a tenth of a mile aren't even paying attention or don't care. Yeah. Josiah's Passover in 2 Chronicles chapter 35, the Bible says, and they roasted the Passover with fire according to the ordinance. But the other holy offerings saw they in pots and in cauldrons and in pans and divided them speedily among all the people. And afterward, they made ready for themselves and for the priests, because the priests, the sons of Aaron, were busied in offering of burnt offerings and the fat until night. Therefore, the Levites prepared for themselves and for the priests, the sons of Aaron. I'm thankful for those who go the second mile, who don't consider themselves or take care of themselves, but first they seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and God adds unto them all these things because they're concerned about God and God's work as they're going down the second mile. Nehemiah chapter number 3, verse number 5, the Bible says, but their nobles put not their necks to the work of their Lord. See, the people who are highfalutin, they don't want to put their hands in the dirt and get dirt underneath their fingernails, let alone blood like David did with Goliath. They're not willing to stick their necks out for God. They don't mind pointing other people to do the work. They don't mind choosing other people to do their dirty work. But they don't want to do the physical work of God's work. Mark 6, verse number 30 to 31, the Bible says, the apostles gathered themselves together unto Jesus and told him all things, both what they had done and what they had taught. And he said unto them, Jesus said, come ye yourselves apart into a desert place, talking to the apostles now, who had been busy, and rest a while. For there were many coming and going, and they had no leisure so much as to eat. You say, well, I'd like to be what Jesus was in the ministry, helping him. Well, that's because you don't have a good picture of what happened then. They were all dead tired at the end of the day. They weren't watching the television. They weren't playing video games. They weren't online. They weren't on Facebook. They weren't on Twitter. They weren't in the fellowship room, just fellowshipping, having a good time and drinking tea and coffee. They were tired, ministering, going all around the country, preaching the gospel, feeding the poor, feeding the hungry, clothing the poor. Sometimes we have a warped picture. The Bible says they had no leisure so much as to eat. Proverbs 18:1, the Bible says, through desire a man having separated himself seeketh and intermeddleth with all wisdom. In order to go to the second mile, you have to desire to go there. It has to be a spiritual desire. It's not going to be a worldly, natural desire to go the second mile. Household chores. Yeah, you can finish the dishes. You can put the dishes in the sink, but you clean all the dishes and put them away. Yeah, you can put your bottles and containers away, but do you put the caps on the bottles all the way? Yeah, you can get out of bed in the morning, but do you make the bed after you get out of the bed? Yeah, you can play with the toys, but do you put the toys away? Do you mop the floors? Do you put everything away in the proper place and in order? Don't just do what you're told. You ought to look for things that you can do without being told. Do not procrastinate. Don't put it off. There should always be something to do around where you're at, no matter where you're at. Your children should be outside when the weather permits it, ladies and gentlemen. If it's raining, then straighten your clothes out, clean out the drawers, put all the tools in order, arrange everything in the cabinets, cook, clean all your guns, sharpen all your knives and axes. Do something. President Kennedy said the time to fix the roof is when the sun is shining. You always think about it when the roof is leaking, when it's raining outside. But you don't think about it when it's sunny outside. That's why you ought to make a list. You ought to make an inside list and an outside list. Don't allow yourself to be idle. You're letting Facebook, Twitter, and all that other junk ruin your life. You're wasting your time on video games and chat rooms. You don't accomplish anything in your life. And that's going to be the end of a pitiful and sad life, an empty life. But if you carry your New Testament or a Bible with you, you can pray everywhere. You can read your Bible and pray everywhere you go. You can read a good history book or a good biography of a good man of God or a famous missionary or an evangelist or a pastor. You can read instructional books or watch instructional videos. You can take instructional courses to expand your knowledge so that it will be useful to someone else in the future. You can sharpen the chains on your chainsaws. When you have downtime, you can build an indoor firing range. If you prayed, you can get these thoughts from God too, by the way. You can learn how to start fires from scratch. You can learn how to sleep in a sleeping bag outside. You can put all your tools away and put them all in order. You can cook and prepare future meals. Fellas, it would be good for you to learn how to cook. Obviously, it'd be good for you to find a woman who knew how to cook. Acts 15, verse 25 and 26. The Bible says about Barnabas and Paul that they were men that hazarded their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know why? They went the second mile. Paul and Barnabas. You know why God used Paul and Barnabas? They hazarded their lives and went the second mile. My Bible says in Romans 16, concerning Phoebe, in verses 1 through 4, Paul writes, he says, I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister, which is a servant of the church, which is at Kentria, that ye receive her in the Lord as becometh saints, and that ye assist her in whatsoever business she hath need of you, for she hath been a succorer of many. That's a helper. The old English word, she was a helper, and of myself also. He says, greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ Jesus, who have for my life laid down their own necks, unto whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. You know why? Phoebe went the second mile. Priscilla and Aquila went the second mile. You know why? They cared about Jesus Christ. They cared about souls. They cared about the Word of God. You see, when you go to second mile, you end up on the front lines where the battle is raging. If you don't go to first mile, you're back with the troops, where they're cooking the meals, where transport's at, where the mechanics are working on the motors. And I'm not against any support system. Don't misunderstand me. But the second mile is where the battle is raging. Of course, if you keep going the third and fourth mile, then you'll go behind enemy lines. Of course, you could have R&R, rest and relaxation. But today, modern Christianity in America has R&R 24/7 without even thinking about going to front lines at all. I want to remind you that if you go the second mile and you go towards the front line or behind enemy lines, I want to remind you that there's more wounded there. That's why people don't want to go to second mile. I remind you that if you go the second mile, you'll see more casualties. I want to remind you that under the heat of battle, when you go the second or third or fourth mile, you'll see more mistakes being done by others and even by yourself. When you get in the heat of the battle, you'll see what trench warfare is really like. Not only will you be fired upon by the enemy when you go to second or third mile, but you'll even take incoming friendly fire. Yeah, from your own kind. If you ever read the stories of the reports of how many lieutenants, especially second lieutenants in Vietnam, not only got shot in the front, they got shot in the back. I wonder why that is. Most people don't want to come to the help of people who've gone the second or third mile. They just close their eyes and they just pass by. But I remind you, on the second or third mile down the road, you get more tired, ladies and gentlemen. But I want to remind you in Luke chapter number 10 what Jesus said about the Samaritan. I remind you that the religious, pious-looking priest and the religious, pious-looking Levite, they passed by that Jewish person that was half dead. It was the enemy of the Jew, the Samaritan, who stopped, took time out of his own schedule, took money out of his own pocket, put the man on his own beast, and took him to the inn and paid the innkeeper to take care of this Jewish person that was his avowed enemy. And Jesus said to you and I, go and do thou likewise. That's the second mile. When something interrupts your schedule and you get all flushed and say, I don't have time for this. Well, maybe God wants to see whether your time is more important or God's schedule is more important to you. God wants to see whether your life is more important or the souls of unlost of lost people are more important. God wants us to do it cheerfully, not grudgingly. Yeah. God wants us to go the second mile giving and going and working, not saying, oh, woe is me, I'm going the second mile. God doesn't want us just to do the bare minimum. When you go to second mile, that's when you learn how to go soul winning, ladies and gentlemen. When you go to second mile, you show up on Sunday night and Wednesday night. When you go to second mile, you become busier in life. When you go to the second mile, you take on more responsibility. When you go to second mile, there's more pressure on your life because you have more responsibility, because you met more people and you have more things now you can do, and you'll run out of time doing those things because you've now gone the second and third mile. When you go the second mile, you'll find more joy because you'll see more souls getting saved than sitting home in your bedroom or your living room. When you go the second mile, you'll see more power of God on your life and more answers of prayer on your life, and you'll see more wisdom and learn more lessons and more truths from God's word that comes into focus more than any other time when you're on the second and third mile. You may have heard them in boot camp. You may have heard them in military classes. But until you go the second and third mile, you'll never be able to incorporate boot camp or military classes until you get to the second line, or second mile, or behind enemy lines. Do you ever notice young people? Most young people tend to be more giddy or talkative or blabber about unnecessary things. They tend to be more outgoing and they tend to be more immature. Have you ever talked to a war veteran? Most of the times they're quiet. They're contemplative. They're sober-minded. They keep things to themselves. They tend to be more mature. You know why? Because they've seen more than you've seen. They're scarred. They've seen buddies wounded and killed. They've seen tragedies and heartaches. They've got memories and flashbacks and PTSD. Or is it PSTD? One of those two. Yeah. Well, I remember October 23, 1983, when they blew up the embassy in Beirut, Lebanon. Yeah. I remember the day when the news came over and we found out how many of our church members were killed, and Sunday school teachers and bus drivers and church members were killed in that blast. You want to see a packed church house? That Wednesday night, man, the news showed up. You were standing room only that night. Standing room only. People come back from war. They don't come back the same, ladies and gentlemen. They don't come back the same. When you lose 220 Marines from our camp, that's a big hole in your heart, man. You ought to count the cost before you go to second mile. That's what Jesus said, count the cost. I want to remind you that it will be very lonely on that second mile. Not many people volunteer to go the second mile. When I was in the Marines, and you saw the sniper team or the recon team come marching or running by, you could always tell them who they were. So how can you tell who they were? They were just different. Guess what? Their clothing was different. Not only were they wearing camo, but they were wearing much more brush attached to their clothing. Your clothing will be different on the second mile. Most of God's people seem to be more comfortable today in a nudist colony than at a holiness meeting. Well, when you watch that garbage on the television long enough, you'll be thinking like that, acting like that, dressing like that also. You want to be a disciple of Jesus Christ? Then you ought to take up your cross and follow him daily. Paul said, I die daily. A pastor once said, even if there is no afterlife, the Christian life is still the best life. And I don't want to minimize what a blessing it is to be saved and how God blesses those who live for him. But I remind you that the Bible says if only in this life we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. We are of all men miserable. My Bible says, yea, they that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. That's on the second mile, ladies and gentlemen. I want you to tell that to the missionaries overseas who have been persecuted and had their entire families tortured and killed only because they were sharing Jesus Christ with others. Tell that to the hundreds of millions of Anabaptists who have been hounded and persecuted and tortured and killed throughout the Dark Ages only because they would not bow their knee to Rome and went the second mile to preach the gospel to every creature. They didn't care what the law said. That may be said of people in the back relaxing and enjoying the liberties that others have so valiantly fought for and died to give them. That may be said of those on supply lines or mechanics in the rear helping and supplying those fighting for us on the front lines. That may be said of those who enjoy their fellowship more than volunteering to go to the front lines and go soul winning. This Americanized Christianity is lukewarm and pathetic in God's eyes, and God wants to spew it out of his mouth. These spineless evangelicals criticize those of us who proclaim that the King James Version is the Word of God, and we're willing to tell others why. And if you don't have a King James Bible, you don't have a Bible, ladies and gentlemen. These spineless, lukewarm Baptist churches criticize those of us who stand on street corners and preach the gospel as they pass by so piously and so pharisaically and try to tell us that we're doing more harm than good when God commands in the very Bible they say they believe to preach on the streets. You ought to tell that to William Booth, who started the Salvation Army and took it to the streets to preach and sing outside. But today, sadly, they no longer preach salvation. They no longer are an army. These high-fluting, nose-in-the-air, high-browed, high-society, stiff-necked compromisers look down their ecclesiastical noses at those of us who've gone the second mile as if we're some kind of low-life and dirt. Well, at least I'm the clay and Jesus is the potter, amen? And we're willing to be used of the potter, and God is well able to take the base things of the world and confound the things that are mighty. The evangelicals and compromisers have learned the art of surrendering to the world and to the devil very well. They would rather compromise than fight the good fight of faith. They are more concerned about their houses and their cars and their pensions and their jobs than be willing to be a willing sacrifice for Jesus Christ, which is just a reasonable service. It's like when I hear speakers criticizing King David or Peter or some other godly man in the Bible who sinned or made a mistake, as if they've been ordained from God to point out everyone else's faults, failures, sins, and mistakes. Of those who have volunteered to go to the front lines, go on the second mile in the spiritual warfare. It's almost like criticizing someone playing a hockey game or a football game while you're sitting in the comfort of your living room and you critiquing what these trained professionals are doing wrong down on the ice or on the gridiron while they're getting hit by 300-pound tackles and linebackers rushing them. It's like some overweight slob sitting on his couch who's never trained and never played with the best of professional hockey players or football players, telling everyone in the living room exactly what he did wrong. You know how stupid that sounds? You know how ludicrous that is? But we're really good at that, aren't we? Aren't we all guilty of that? You read Hebrews chapter number 11, the great hall of faith of men and women who are willing to sacrifice themselves even with their sins and their mistakes. My Bible says those who through faith subdued the kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens, women received their dead raised to life again, and others tortured. That's the second mile, ladies and gentlemen. Not accepting deliverance. That's the second mile, ladies and gentlemen. As the Bible says in Hebrews, like Moses, choosing to suffer affliction with the people of God rather than the pleasure of sin for a season. That's a second mile, ladies and gentlemen. Not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings. Yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. That's the second mile, ladies and gentlemen. It's not a glamorous life going the second mile. It's not a pretty life going the second mile. You don't get too many adulations. Not too many people pat you on the back when you go the second mile. Today, instead of fighting worldly music, the compromisers of today have capitulated and called the contemporary music and brought it inside their church buildings to play it to the church people as they sway back and forth and jump up and down like a bunch of heathen that Christians used to go to foreign fields to win to Jesus Christ. Instead of joining the three Hebrew boys in the fire for not bowing down to the rock and roll contemporary religious music, today's churches would have said, oh, it's not that bad. It's just their style of music. We can win them over if we play it with them, if we get drunk with them, if we live like them, and they'll see that we care about them. It's a bunch of malarkey, ladies and gentlemen. Today, instead of preaching on holiness and separation, today's Americanized Christianity brings in the world inside their so-called churches and tell everyone it's okay, that it doesn't matter. That kind of hogwash only comes from people who sit behind desks and computers and write articles and sermons to soothe their guilty consciences and do not spend their time reading the King James Bible. The backslidden compromisers want crowds and money more than power of God and the holiness and righteousness that God offers. You better be careful. Don't compare yourself to other people. You compare yourself to other people, you go down the drain of Hollywood too. My Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter number 10, verse 12, "For we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves. But they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise." Too many of God's people are compromising and comparing themselves to others. And that's one of the reasons why almost nobody's stepping out of the box of cookie cutters and out of the Americanized Christianity that is dead and lukewarm. We're so afraid to go against the lamestream Americanized Christianity. We're so timid to speak the truth. Most of us are like sheeple that enjoy the comfort of other backslidden believers. Well, I say step out of the box and go the second mile. Don't worry about what some other backslidden, hard-hearted, seared conscious believer or unbeliever will say, because they feel convicted that they're not doing what they know they should be doing for God. And every time they see you going the second mile, they feel convicted about it. You decide to live by faith. You decide to walk by faith. You decide to act by faith. Faith on the word of God, on what God says. Yea, let God be true and every man a liar. Amen. Only on the second mile, though, will you find the overwhelming peace that passeth all understanding. Only on the second mile will you find God's real love, not the superficial, so-called love that they talk about, disobeying the word of God. Only on the second mile will you find God's power to live a victorious Christian life. Only on the second mile will you fight and overcome heartaches and disappointments. Only on the second mile will you fight daily on the front lines of winning people to Jesus Christ instead of being back in the comfort of the fellowship of the backslidden who do nothing but waste their lives away comforting each other in the misery of disobeying God and the consequences that come with it. On the second mile, you get closer and closer to Jesus as you go. And as you go on the second mile, that's where you find real friends and friendship, ladies and gentlemen. People of sacrifice for Jesus Christ. Those are the people that you can have friendships with. The second mile is not leaving your husband or wife or your children or your parents, but praying for them and living a life that is pleasing to God in obedience to His word. Not your selfish wants or your selfish desires and trying to be a blessing and rather be a blessing to those who are difficult. On the second mile, you turn the other cheek. On the second mile, you give them the cloak. On the second mile, you bless those that curse you. On the second mile, you help those who do not care about you and hate you. On the second mile is sacrificing for your children, even when they do not appreciate or care that you're sacrificing. The second mile is when you, as a parent, live a sacrificial life for your children, even when your children are breaking your heart. As a matter of fact, the moment your first child is born, you started down the road of the second mile without even knowing it. And the more children that God has blessed you with, the further down the road you go, you count them by the mile markers, amen, as you pass them. Mile marker 1, mile marker 2, mile marker 3. Today, the reason the world and anti-Christians despise having children and mock at people who have many children in their eyes is because they are so selfish and self-centered. It's all about them, and that's why they're so sad. That's why they're so depressed. That's why they're filled with hatred toward God. Because they live a life of luxury and selfishness and ease, but yet their minds are twisted and discomforted. They don't give their lives for others. The second mile is trudging along, doing that which is right by yourself, with no help from anyone except God Almighty. The second mile doesn't ask anyone else for help either. It doesn't covet worldly or material possessions, but God's power to get you through the second mile. Second mile doesn't ask for anybody to donate anything, to give anything, or to work for anything. God's people ought to automatically respond to people who are in need. It is your obligation to help those in need, but never to ask for others to help you. My Bible says in Galatians 6:2, "Bear ye another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." But 3 verses later in Galatians, he says, "For every man shall bear his own burden." That means if that Roman soldier of life comes up to you and demands that you carry his burden and his armor for 1 mile, you ought to gleefully and cheerfully and happily say, "I'll go 2 miles with you." And let him be bewildered. Let him be stunned. Let him not have anything to say, like, "Why in the world would you want to do 2 miles for me?" And then give them the gospel of Jesus Christ. I believe my God is big enough to take care of me. I believe my God will reward me at that day when I stand before Him to give an account of all that I've ever done. And so will everyone else. I'm not anyone else's judge. I'm not anyone else's God. I personally believe one of the major reasons why so many people are suffering from depression and like problems is because they've been taught to sit back and get it together with other depressed people and to talk about your problems and then even get more depressed. What you need to do is ask Jesus Christ to save your soul from hell. You need to experience the joy of salvation that only Jesus Christ can give. And then you need to go out and tell others about Him and see the joy of salvation when others are born again, ladies and gentlemen. The joy that you will receive from seeing other people come to know Jesus Christ is not matched with anything else in life, ladies and gentlemen. Stop spending your time on yourself and start investing your time in the lives of others who need Jesus Christ through your helping them. Hey, if you've got a personal problem, if you've got a health problem, don't sulk and get depressed. Go find someone else suffering from the same problem and witness to them how great things Jesus has done for you. Why don't you do something for God today and go to Second Mile? If you're not saved, you need to get saved today. If you're not baptized after you got saved, you need to get baptized by immersion today. If you're not a member of the church, you ought to be a member of the church. If you know something's lacking in your life, you ought to start living right. You ought to live a sacrificial life, ladies and gentlemen. It only comes going the second mile. Let's all stand.